So today's service is focusing around baptism, whether it be an actual baptism occurring today, or the remembrance of the concept of baptism, or remembering your own baptism. So as I was lamenting about what I was going to pray about, I tried to channel my thoughts around the concept of baptism, and I kept returning to my own baptism. Many people are baptized when they're very young, even infants. Today at the 9:30 service, there'll be a baby baptized. That's always exciting. But my own baptism occurred on October 17th, 2010. That would make me 36 when I was baptized. Don't add to see how old I am now. Now, I can remember the actual date because my baptism certificate is right there in my living room. And for me, I think it's special not only because of the reasons behind the meaning of baptism, which we will hear about today, but also for a few other things. One, I think because of the age I was baptized at, so I could really make that decision for myself. I understood what was going on, and it was an absolute decision for me to be baptized in this religion, in this church, at that time in my life. I was baptized the same day as my best friend was. And I was baptized the same month that I was diagnosed with multiple sclerosis. Not an intentional plan, but almost an answer. As one light seemed to be dimming, another light seemed to be coming up. So all of those factors came into the prayer that I share with you today. Let us pray. Dear Lord, thank you for the opportunity for a second chance to renew our life, our faith, our love in you, and have our eyes open to all that is possible in this world in your name. We have the opportunity to rejuvenate with your word and to help rejuvenate others by sharing your word in all ways, including our actions and the faith we express in you. Thank you for allowing us to make our good and bad choices and to support us in both. Please remind us each and every day, including on these special days of remembrance, what our purpose is in life and how we can be both your hands and feet. As we continue to hear about tragedies in the world, in our country, in our state that involve people just doing their jobs and being a service to our community, please help us to remember that you are with us and in us. As summer comes to an end, help us to not lose that spirit that we often carry in the sunny, warm, and lengthy days, but to continue to shine our light to baptize others in its glow as you shine your light upon us. And now join me in prayer as we pray the prayer that you taught your disciples. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
This morning our scripture can be found in Ezekiel chapter 36. Therefore say to the house of Israel, this is what the sovereign Lord says. It is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am going to do these things, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you have gone. I will show the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, the name you have profaned among them. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the sovereign Lord, when I show myself holy through you before their eyes. For I will take you out of the nations, I will gather you from all countries and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. You will live in the land I gave your forefathers. You will be my people, and I will be your God. This is the word of God for us, the people of God.
Thank you, Bruce. Good morning. My name is Sherry Parker Lewis, and I have the opportunity and the privilege to be the lead pastor here at Brighton First. May the grace and peace of Jesus Christ be with you. Let us pray. Lord, let these words touch us and move us today. Let your spirit be in this conversation over scripture, and let us grow by your spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're celebrating, or at least commemorating, this weekend, the 10th anniversary since Katrina, Hurricane Katrina, hit Louisiana and Mississippi. It was a terrible storm, and what we remember mostly is what happened in the city of New Orleans, although it's good to remember that there were lots of people who were affected by it. And we remember the pictures of people stranded. The water pretty much from a storm surge broke levees, filled drainage canals, and spilled into the lower parts of the city. 80% of New Orleans was covered in water, some of it up to 15, 17 feet deep. People lost everything. Their houses were ruined. And the people fled to all kinds of places, evacuating north, evacuating toward Texas. And we remember the scenes of people on rooftops and in boats and stranded at the football stadium. And it was a terrible time. 1,500 people, a little less than 1,500 people lost their lives. And when we look back now, news reports tell us that it's a mixed bag of recovery. There are some places that are incredibly doing well and other places that have not seen change that needs to happen. New Orleans is an example, a story that we remember of the incredible power of water. We think about that kind of power. We think about the floods that overtake this world due to infrastructure failure, due to the way that we have tried to make our rivers and lakes and streams more navigable and caused even more flooding problems, due to tsunamis and heavy rains. And we understand that water has a force that is to be reckoned with. Whether we're talking one of those unnoticed leaks springing from the joint in a pipe inside our walls, or whether it is a wave surge that moves on shore and moves entire buildings back and forth, we know that water is dynamic and alive and has incredible power. And it's interesting, too, that when we look at water, we see other things about its nature. We understand it to be nurturing and life-giving. For the residents of California who have waited 4 years for the rain to come, who have been struggling through a drought, many of them have started to call their rain-parched lawns the brownish grass that's left California gold. And we understand through that that water is life-giving and necessary to the greening of life, necessary to ourselves as well. Not only water for drinking and refreshment and nourishment, but water for cleansing. For those times you've enjoyed maybe this summer after a long day of work, the heat blazing down and you're feeling hot and you take that dip in the lake or the pool or a cool shower and you know the refreshing and cleansing element of water. And we also know that water can ease suffering, can ease us from the tankers that fly over forest fires and drop gallons of water to ease that fire, to when you rush to the sink. I burned myself this week on the oven, you know, everyone gets those oven burns where you just immediately go over to the sink and just start running water, easing that burn. So the water can bring comfort even in all of its power. And I would also add that water can make life happen. We sponsor a missionary, Paul Webster, who runs an agricultural station in Zambia called Mujila Falls. And while there is not electricity running to that agricultural station, they have a river and they have a falls, and they harness that power for irrigation. And it makes a difference to an entire region of an African country, improving the way of life. And it's because there is a water source that allows that to happen. It's no wonder that in Christian teaching and in the Judeo-Christian tradition, that water is a many-layered symbol that is often used to describe the power and movement of God. And so today we remember water and waters of baptism and all that can mean. In addition, we're talking about covenant. Now, last week we introduced the notion of covenant, that promise that God makes with us. And we talked about the types of covenants that there are. And we understand in our own lives that we make covenants. We make a covenant with our spouse at marriage. We make covenants, maybe not as formal, but certainly strong and there, with our children, with our parents, with our dear friends, and with our siblings, that we will care for one another, we will be present. And God makes a covenant with us. Now, we looked through the Old Testament, and I invite you to listen to the sermon from last week to hear in more detail about different kinds of covenants. But what we found was that there is a thread, a commonality that runs through the covenants of God and is the covenant with which God holds us. And those the things that we have in common is that God initiates the covenant. God is the one who says, I will come to you and I will offer you this gift. Another thing we learned about covenant is that when God says, I will care for you and you will be my people, that God desires that we are in relationship, that our relationship is deepened and strengthened with God, but our relationship is also deepened with others and with the community of faith. We also learned that God's covenant is not one of coercion, made to sign a contract on a dotted line, but one of consent. And because it is a covenant of consent where we say yes to come to God, that we also understand that covenant calls us to commitment, that we're committed to following this through, and that God's action of loving and caring for us demands some type of response. And so with those understandings of covenant, we come to the scripture today. Now, it echoes the covenant scripture that we heard last week. Last week, we heard from Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah was with the people in the exile. Over in Babylon, the city of Jerusalem had been destroyed, and the people had been led away for an entire generation into Babylon. And Jeremiah, while often bringing bad news as a prophet, brought this from God. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it in their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. And this is from Jeremiah 31, 33. And then we come to Ezekiel today. Now, this is from Ezekiel 36. And what Bruce read also comes from the exile. That prophet Ezekiel was most active in exile. And while he was extremely clear about why the people were in exile, he was also clear of God's hope. So his standard message went something like this. The reason that you are here in exile is because as God's people, you have not kept God's covenant. You have walked away and you have not paid attention to the will of God. But God, believe it or not, is faithful. And God is with you, whether you are in Jerusalem or whether you were in this country of Babylon. God is faithful and will care for you. And so Ezekiel offers a remembrance of the covenant of Jeremiah when he says, I will sprinkle clearing water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Before that, in verse 23, it's important that God says, the nations will know that I am the Lord when I show myself holy through you before their eyes. This covenant is one that says, you have had a heart that cannot be written on, cannot be shaped or molded. I remove that heart and I give you a heart of flesh that can be shaped. And through you, others will see who I am. This is the covenant that we're reminded of in Jesus Christ. Jesus, who came to us and gave us the gift of life without us meriting it at all. Through his life and his death and his resurrection, he promises that to follow him, to have a heart of flesh, a heart conversion, and to say yes to Jesus is to know a life that is full, that is joyful, that knows the sustenance of God at all times, and that God is faithful. And so, is it any wonder that that covenant, that promise of God, that heart change would be symbolized by water? Now, when Ezekiel talks about sprinkling the people with water, we shouldn't think of it as some kind of predecessor of baptism. Instead, in that tradition, it was a symbolic cleansing, often used as a part of a sacrificial ritual. And so what Ezekiel says is that God will cleanse you. What Jeremiah said is he will forget and forgive all your wickedness. It's done, and we start anew. The Jewish tradition around water was a time of change and of heart. It was a time of cleansing, and there was ritual baptism. We remember that even in the stories of John the Baptist, who stood at the river's edge and called people to repentance and to new life, and then baptized them in the River Jordan as a symbol of their commitment to that new life. And we remember Jesus moving down into those waters of baptism, and the dove of the Holy Spirit hovering, the heavens opening, and God saying, this is my Son with whom I am well pleased, and Jesus receiving the power of the Holy Spirit in the waters of baptism. And so baptism comes to us not only as some rite in the church, but what we would say in the United Methodist Church, a sacrament, a holy act that symbolizes, it is a symbol of an inward grace, God working in our lives, and a concrete symbol that has been passed down to us from the very beginning of the Christian church in remembrance of Jesus' baptism and all of the baptisms that have come from that time, not just of water, but of the Holy Spirit. So I want to take a little bit of time to just remind you of baptism and the power of it. In the Christian tradition, baptism basically means a symbolic act that says you are included in the family. It is a naming and a claiming, and it is a covenant. When we baptize children, we don't use their last name, that name that's passed from family to family, but we use their first and middle name, all of those given names, to symbolize that they become just another member of the family of God and are brought into that. Baptism, the word literally means to be covered with water. And all that goes with that is symbolic in baptism. It reminds us of the waters of birth and that baptism is new birth. It reminds us of being covered. There's a place in Scripture where it talks about the waters of baptism are like the covering of a grave. And that we go down to death of the old life in baptism, and we are raised from the grave into new life in the baptismal waters. The baptism can also reminds us of resurrection. It reminds us of protection, the water of protection, and God's promise that through any difficult waters that we go, just as God calmed the sea through Jesus Christ, God takes care of those difficult and tumultuous waters in our lives. And it reminds us also of pouring, the pouring out of God's Holy Spirit. Now, this is the kind of tricky thing because we often talk about baptism, and we have an understanding in the Methodist Church that you can be baptized as an infant, as a child at any time, and as an adult, and that there is only one baptism needed. And I want to just kind of talk about the theological understanding behind that, because you probably have friends, you may come from a tradition, you may have family members who come from a different theological understanding and say, you have to be a believer to be baptized. Okay, and, or they say you can be baptized as many times as you need to be to make that commitment to God. And here's the difference. For in the United Methodist understanding, we see baptism as an act of God. I'm here as an intermediary, offering a sacrament and having the privilege to do that as a called out ordained clergy. But it only needs to happen once because it is of God. And it's a covenant that is given by God to people, whether they are worthy in our eyes or not. God offers that to everyone. And because we understand God to be timeless, to not only live in this point in time, but to live in every conceivable point in time to infinity, that baptism recognizes God moving in our lives from the very beginning in conception to this present moment and on into all that we will be and shaped by God, even into our eternal life in the presence of Jesus Christ. And so when we're baptized as adults, we understand that God's grace has been moving us from the very beginning, has been with us, is in us in the moment of baptism, and will continue to move with us, powerfully shaping us, nurturing us, protecting us, growing us by the baptismal waters. And when an infant is baptized, we also understand that God's grace has been moving that infant along to that point, and that God will continue. In an infant baptism, the parents and the sponsors and the guardians take on that baptismal vow for them, recognizing God's grace that will continue to move in their lives, and also demonstrating that it is necessary. And take that vow. But it doesn't make God any less powerful in the covenant, whether it's an infant just months or days old, or whether it is someone who is very old. God's covenant is present in that life, and baptism is our outward sign of that inward grace living in us. My father spent his life working on the water. He was, as a young man, an oiler on a freighter, a Great Lakes ship. He was drafted into the Army, and in the Army, he worked as an oiler on a ship in New York Harbor. He came back, started working for his brother, and then started a business in marine construction, always on the water, in the water, beside the water. He died suddenly at 52. And just a few weeks before his death, he was baptized. He was baptized by an Episcopalian priest who had not only become his spiritual advisor, but his dear friend. And I trust that when he said yes to the baptismal vows, it was a yes that extended back to his birth and all of the waters of his life, those that were troubled and those that were calm. And that baptism recognized a covenant that would literally carry him into death and heavenward. I was baptized on August 23rd, 1964. This is my baptismal certificate. And in it, it has the entire liturgy of my baptism, all the words that were said. I was 5.5 years old. I can't remember the words that were said over my baptism. I can't remember what I was wearing. I can't remember what day it was or what happened afterwards. But what I remember is the priest, my parents, and my aunt and uncle, my two siblings, one a babe in arms. And I remember the water running down my face and dripping off my chin. And this is what I've come to understand about baptism. While I do not remember the covenant that was made on my behalf at that time, and I don't remember all of the prayers that were said, that baptism was for me a recognition of all of God's grace that had come before, and God carrying me through the years that would come, not only to when I confessed Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior when I was 16, but into the rest of my years, through troubled waters and smooth waters, the water of cleansing, the water of nurture, the water of protection, the water of grace, and the power of the Holy Spirit has traveled with me. And I remember it, not that I remember completely, but I remember it, and I give thanks in baptism. Today, we have the opportunity to come to the water. We may not remember our baptism. I'm curious, let's find out. How many people were baptized as an infant or child and do not literally remember? All right. How many people were baptized as an adult and do remember, a young adult? Okay. Just keep your hands up for a minute. You may look around and ask them for their stories. Look who's around. Ask them for their stories later. Whether you were baptized at a time you remember, or you know every single detail and the story of your commitment, God's grace enfolds you in the baptismal waters and invites you to journey by the Holy Spirit. So we're going to now offer prayer for baptismal water and for communion, and this is what's going to happen. We're going to do both, and then we're going to invite you forward. Communion servers will be on either side of the chancel area, so you'll come up the side aisles. The ushers will guide you. And after you've taken communion, if you choose, you can come for baptismal remembrance. Reverend Park and Deacon Loretta will be here in the front. They will offer a baptism water cross on your forehead to reaffirm and remember your baptism. Or if you hold out your hand, they'll do that for you on the top of your hand. I'm going to be up here, and if there's anyone here today who has not been baptized, and you're feeling that this might be the time to publicly recognize the power of the water and the power of God's covenant in your life, then I invite you to come forward for that and I will baptize you here. We want to begin with a profession of faith. And this is a traditional set of questions that come to us through the United Methodist Church, but are handed down to us through centuries of baptisms. And so I ask you now, do you renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness, reject the evil powers of this world, and repent of your sin? If so, say, I do.
I do.
Do you accept the freedom and power God gives you to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves? If so, say, I do.
I do. I do. Do you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior, put your whole trust in his grace, and promise to serve him as your Lord in union with the church which Christ has opened to people of all ages, nations, and races? And your response is, I do.
I do.
And then according to the grace given to you, will you remain faithful members of Christ's holy church and serve as Christ's representatives in this world? And your response is, I will.
I will. Let us join together in professing the Christian faith as it is contained in the scriptures of the Old and New Testament. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
There was a gathering in Jerusalem. Jesus and the disciples, we call it the night that he was betrayed. And at that Passover meal, he took the bread that was before him. He blessed it. He broke it. And he said, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And then after the supper, he took the cup of the good wine, the ending wine of the Passover meal. And he changed the story and he said, this is my blood poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink this in remembrance of me.
Let us pray. So, Lord, in remembrance of you, we offer these mighty gifts. We ask that your Holy Spirit might be upon us and upon this gift of bread, this gift of juice, that through it we might be the body of Christ to the world, redeemed by your blood, offering through your presence new life to those around us. And Lord, we also lift to you for consecration by your Spirit this holy water, this water that reminds us of the waters of creation, the waters of new birth, the waters of protection and transformation, that in them we might find your Spirit, give thanks. Let your holy water be powerful for us today, a symbol of cleansing, a symbol of new life, a symbol of your powerful covenant with us. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.